Praise the Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your death and resurrection. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. This is the anniversary, the celebration of the most important historical event that has ever happened on this earth. Bar none. Nothing even comes close. I love the birth we celebrate. It's fun. But the death and the resurrection is why he came. You know, it's exciting to be here today. I've had a lot of fun preparing for this. And to go back and look up my history on the celebration, the resurrection, and the challenges that came in through the resurrection. You know, the world is constantly trying to say it didn't happen, and that Jesus didn't really die, or that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, you know. And the truth is, there's no eyewitness of him rising from the dead. There's no witness of that. But that being said, there's plenty of evidence that proves the fact. In fact, people have been convicted in courts of law without eyewitnesses because of the evidence they can present. So let's have some fun today, present some evidence, and show how we have no unreasonable doubt that Jesus went and raised from the dead. You know, many scientists believe the Bible is not only the true word of God, but a valid historical book. And the Bible always proves itself out in the long run. Now, by that I mean sometimes it looks like it's not true until they dig deeper and find some things out. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But certain scientists who have either publicly acknowledged the creator or opposed evolutionary thinking, or did both. And many scientists found their faith in God's word to be perfectly compatible with their scientific investigations. In some cases, faith sustained them through times of physical hardship, professional difficulties, like Samuel Morse, the American developed the telegraph and Morse code. Morse never stopped trusting God because he believed God was guiding his hand on his life. The influence of these believers who were also scientists relied on their faith, which helped them with their discoveries. For example, astronomers had tried charting paths of planets across the sky but could not make sense of their complicated patterns. German astronomer Johannes Kepler reasoned that chaotic universe was inconsistent with God's wisdom. Kepler's Christian faith led him to solve the riddle of planetary motion. Faith in God. When God puts something in your heart, believe it. He'll eventually show you what you need to do to prove it. And just because the world says, no, that's not true, that's when your faith really has to show up. You're going to hear a lot of that, especially as the ending days come by, especially your false prophets coming out. You hear a lot of things that are not going to be true. It's going to be our belief and be able to hear from the Lord that will guide us through these challenges. Now, for example, many scientists believe in our Creator. Name a few were Louis Pasteur, the Wright brothers. Now, it's interesting, the Wright brothers' father was a pastor. He was in the church preaching the man would never fly while they were in the barn developing an airplane. Their own father, yeah. And, of course, Sir Isaac Newton, who was known for many, many things, but his strong belief. Scholars and scientists have often looked at the Bible, and many of them say this is why the Bible is false. For example, in the book of John, chapter 5, 1 to 15, John describes in detail the pool of Bethesda, how there's five entrances coming into that pool. But they never could find any such record of anything being until 2005, when they dug a little deeper and found the pool of Bethesda exactly as John had described it in the Bible, thereby proving that John was telling the truth. Now, these men that wrote the Gospels were highly disciplined, detailed people. When you look at the details they put in there, if you're going to put a farce in there, you're going to make it so there's no details to prove you wrong. But they didn't. They went to very fine, detailed things. And every time we do it a little deeper, we prove another point of the Bible. Okay? There are so many archaeological findings that verify biblical stories, I can't even go into all of them today. Okay? Well, let's go back to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a fascinating man. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever done on earth, he wrote about it. That's how advanced his prophecy was. And 700 years before Christ, he prophesied, and he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, which means he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he shall see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Right there he's saying that Jesus died, was buried for us, and bore our iniquities. 700 years before Christ was born. He said to be buried in a rich man's tomb. That's a detail that's proven, which verifies our gospel. Okay. Now, Jesus also predicted his own resurrection. Mark 9:31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. After he is killed, he will rise the third day. And Matthew 17:22-23 says the same thing. So there's two verses where Jesus is predicting his own death and resurrection. Okay. Now, one thing I like is in John 27. Now again, they're detailed people. Jesus' burial handkerchief was neatly folded on the side. Now one theory is that the other opposite says that they stole the body. Some grave robbers stole the body. Well, grave robbers are not going to take time to fold a napkin neatly onto the side. That just doesn't make sense. Okay? They're not going to undress the rest of his garments because, you know, this is not going to happen. So, but the handkerchief placed around his head, not lying with linen cloths, had been folded together, placed by itself. Now, Hebrew tradition folklore indicates this is very significant. In the days of Hebrew, as we understand it, when the master was done eating, he would wad his napkin up and put it on the table. If he was going to go out for some reason and come back, he would neatly fold it and put it off the side so the servants would know not to touch his food because the master was returning. So Jesus folding the cloth indicates he is coming back. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Now, the body of Jesus was gone from the tomb, and he is risen as recorded in four Gospels. Matthew 28:5-6. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Mark 16:6. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek the Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Okay. Now, two things are important here. It's written in all four Gospels, all four very detailed reports of finding the empty tomb. Okay? It's also important that the women found him first. Now, no disrespect to you ladies out there, okay? That's the way it was 2,000 years ago. Okay? Women were considered very low. However, at this point, Jesus is showing that women are very high because he let them find him first. So Jesus is already doing his work of making everybody equal. But, you know, the truth is, if someone's making up a story about this, knowing the historical times, they wouldn't have had women find the tomb empty. They would have had men find the tomb empty because men would be more credible witnesses in the natural. But today we look and see that Jesus looks beyond that. Okay? Now, you remember the story of the fishes and loaves? They only counted the men. When Moses left Egypt, they only counted the men. Unfortunately, back in those days, women weren't counted, but Jesus did count them. But the fact that they found him first is very significant. Now, Luke 23:44-45. Now, it's about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And Matthew 27:45, in the home of Israel, states that from noon until three, there was darkness over the whole land. Now, of course, if sun rose at 6, 12 would be the 6th hour, 3 would be the 9th hour. So that does parallel very nicely. There was such a darkness for those 3 hours. It was recorded in the history books of Rome. However many miles away that is. I meant to look that up, but it's got to be 800,000 miles, something like that. all over the world, it was dark for 3 hours. They tried to explain away as an eclipse, but the longest eclipse we know is 7 minutes. It doesn't quite work to anybody who knows anything about the way the sun and moon work. And even that's not that dark. But it shows that at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and death, the 3 hours he was on the cross, it was very, very dark around the whole world. And I love when non-biblical things verify things in the Bible. Again, give you more evidence to what we're talking about here. The temple veil was torn in two, and the earth quaked and the rock split. Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's very important. And the earth quaked and the rock split. Mark 15:38, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The scripture's on your outline, but it's an important aspect. The veil of the temple was torn in two, Luke 23:45-46, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, why was it important that the veiled temple was worn in two? The miracle meant the temple was open for all, and everyone could now commune with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. The veil barred all but the high priest from the presence of God. It was torn in two at the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Access to God was made available to all who come through him, noted in Mark 15:38. Now, the way I view this is because now that Jesus has died, our sins can be forgiven. If you remember, the priest that went into the Holy of Holies had to be pure and without sin, or he would die and have to drag him back out with a rope. But we can all go to Jesus now because we can be forgiven of all of our sins and go directly to the Lord. Now, how thick was the veil and how tall was it? Now, back in my weightlifting days, we used to tear phone books for fun, okay? And I could tear a phone book of an inch and a half, okay? And that was great. But this veil was approximately 4 inches thick, or approximately the thickness of a palm of your hand, okay? Now I challenge anybody, go to your jacket, go to your closet, get a jacket or shirt, and without scissors, try to tear the cloth. It's woven. It's much different than paper. I bet you can't tear a shirt that's, you know, not loosely written cotton, but it's a regular dress shirt. It's a tight wool, okay? It would be very, very difficult to do. Now, multiply times the 4 inches across that that veil was. Now, a man could not have torn that down, okay? The veil is ripped from top to bottom. The document of God's intervention. If a man told it, it had to be from bottom to top because the veil was 60 feet tall and 20 feet wide. It wrought in 72 squares, each of them the thickness of the palm of the hand, which were joined together. These veils were so heavy that, in the language of the time, it needed 300 priests to manipulate each one. So, no man, so God tore that veil open for us. No man did that. So, whatever the liars tried to say, it wasn't true. They simply could not physically do that. Okay? This showed God really wanted to part the veil and have fellowship with both of us, you and me. The mighty, dunamis, resurrection power was so great that nobody on earth could dispute it. It was an act of God because of the death of his son, Jesus, our Redeemer, the sacrificial lamb, who made his way back to the Father for each of us. I want you to remember those words, mighty, dunamis, resurrection power. Okay. Now, one of the evidence that this really happened was graves were opened, and the dead were resurrected after Jesus was resurrected. In Matthew 27:52-53. Okay. And the graves were opened, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went to the city and appeared to many. Again, Matthew, very detailed. Nobody ever contradicted this part of the Bible. I want to think about that for a second. The dead are raised, hundreds of them. They're walking around the city because Jesus has given them another chance. Okay? What a shock that must have been to their relatives, huh? May I see your dinner table? Uncle Louis comes in. Louis, what are you doing here? Well, Jesus died and let me come in here. He says, you mean they got you crucified? Yes. I think we made a mistake. Okay, so how can this be? Ephesians 4, 9 to 10. He ascended, but that he previously descended from the heights of the heaven into the depths of the lower parts of the earth. He who descended into the very same was he who was also ascended high above the heavens. 1 Peter 4, 6. For this is why the good news of the gospel was preached in their lifetime, even to the dead, that though judged in fleshly bodies, men are, they might live in the spirit of God does. God gives everybody a chance to receive Jesus, even the dead. Okay. He's no respecter of persons. Okay, Ephesians 4, 10, 1, Peter 4, 6. These ascended after he died and preached to the dead Jews. They were the ones who accepted Jesus as Savior, who was also the first fruit example of those who were dead in Christ that rose from their graves. If that's the case, it will definitely happen again when Jesus returns. Do you think those resurrected Jews got the fellowship with Lazarus and compare stories? Okay. Matthew 27:50-54. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him regarding Jesus saw the earthquake and things happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, as Karen and I were in Guatemala for a number of years as missionaries, we got to know Guatemalan culture pretty well. Roman soldiers were stationed for years in a place. They got to know a lot about their locale and a lot about the customs. In fact, we all know the story of the centurion that sent his word to Jesus to have his servant be healed. He was a believer. Many Roman soldiers actually were looking for evidence of truth because they heard the stories so much. And many of them came to believe, and this is obviously one of them. He asked as the first person to claim this was the Son of God that wasn't a Jew. Therefore, he was saved. Now, in the sixth hour, darkness fell over the earth till the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God and said, certainly this was a righteous man. But at this point, Jesus has died. We all did that on Good Friday. We understand that concept. But I want to stress something here. The people who say he didn't really die on the cross, okay, there is no evidence anywhere that anyone ever survived a Roman crucifixion. I mean, first of all, even if the cross didn't kill somebody, flogging, which is much more than whipping, their back, almost their spine was exposed. And that unclean world, bacteria would have attacked, and they would have died anyway, and something like that. But forgetting that part, the Roman soldiers, if somebody didn't die on their watch and they were doing something, they were killed. They had good reason to make sure that person was dead. You know, if a slave escaped from them, soldiers either killed or he took the slave's place, you know, like a galley slave or something like that. That Rome ruled by fear. And the Roman soldiers were afraid of anything they did wrong, the worst would happen to them because that's how Rome acted. They were definitely demonic. They were by fear. So there's no way the Roman soldier would not make sure they were dead when they're on the cross. Okay? Now, after the resurrection, the apostles developed new courage. Now, John 21:18 describes the empty tomb. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they had laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. They both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He was stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came and followed him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that was folded around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. The other disciples came to the tomb first, went in also, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping as she wept, stooping down, looking into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said, woman, Why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. He said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. He said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father for your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the risen Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. Once again, he showed himself to a woman first. Okay. Definitely breaking any and all Jewish traditions. People saw Jesus after the resurrection. Now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week began at dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back, rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Another theory that kind of, they say a group of Jews went and overpowered the Roman guards and took Jesus' body. Well, first of all, a Roman guard was the Navy SEAL of the day. They had on breastplates, helmets, shields, and swords, and basically one Roman guard could easily take down 20 unarmed men without even breaking into a sweat. I mean, it would be slaughter. They were very well trained. Secondly, that stone was incredibly heavy. It wasn't just a few men that would have to roll that stone away, because the way they had it positioned, it still rolls down in front of the door. It had to be rolled up away from it and then placed in a position. Very, very difficult thing to do. Also disproving the theory that Jesus' body was taken by some Jews. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook in fear of him, became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And he will quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going to before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. They quickly went from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. Jesus presented himself alive to them after many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God found. Now Jesus presented himself many times in 40 days. It wasn't a one-time thing. Lots of people saw Jesus. Okay? And when these Bibles were written, there were some people alive who had seen Jesus. So they could confirm at the time that these stories were written that Jesus did come and show out. So there's no contradiction here about anything. They can't say, well, you're making that story up. It was 200 years ago. No. When Matthew and John especially, who were his disciples, were writing, definitely they were in the lifespan of the people who'd seen people and just seen Jesus walking around. Okay. Now, if this were a great conspiracy, the apostles would get some worldly benefit from it. I mean, you don't conspire to do something to be beaten up and tortured and put to death. A person conspires to do something for some kind of benefit, right? But none of the apostles, they were very, very afraid before the resurrection. After that, they were bold as lions and went out and told their story to everybody. They had no fear. They had been completely converted from challenged to be cowardly, God rest them, no disrespect, but they were afraid, to the bravest man in the world, knowing what was coming to them, just as Jesus was coming to him. They went out and told everybody about the risen king. Now, Jewish tradition dates back 15 centuries at this point. And if you look at the Jewish traditional things here, Jews are still traditional today. You know, they still do all their traditions they do on the holy days and things like that. Everything is still like it is. The conservative Jews still obey the Sabbath. They still turn out the lights in the refrigerator for every little detail they can think of. They're traditional. And that's why the Jewish people have survived all these centuries, because they've kept their traditions alive. Now, Rome is gone. Okay. All the great empires at the back are gone. But the Jewish people are still around because they've kept their traditions. So to break tradition is huge. It's massive. Yet, 5 weeks after the resurrection, over 10,000 Jews had converted, leaving behind 15 centuries of Jewish tradition. That's in a small town area. That's not L.A., where 10,000 out of 30 million. No, that's in a very small town area. I don't know the exact numbers, but it's got to be a very high percentage. But the bottom line is, that's how powerful this was going forward. Okay, the power of the Spirit of God repeatedly manifests itself in the book of Acts. It stemmed from the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. Even the day of Pentecost, with its record of the descent of the Holy Spirit, and well, the church was based upon certainty of the resurrection. On that glad day, 3,000 Jews examined the empty tomb and listed evidence and took their stand in faith in the risen Lord. In one day, 3,000 Jews took their stand with Jesus. Now, the fact that the apostles never turned away is still blessing people today. I mean, what was Peter? Beaten, whipped, crucified upside down? I mean, the list goes on and on what happened to these people, the horrific things they went through, you know. Now, Michael Franese, he was a mafia crime boss. And while he was in prison, he got saved and became an evangelist. He did this because he's reading the Bible. He saw disciples did not turn away from Jesus Christ, even when faced with torture and death. So he gave his life to Jesus Christ because he knew firsthand about how torture people easily turn away from their leader. Mafias know how to beat people up and get them to do things and put pressure on people and do horrible things and how to make them turn. He says, as he read this, he was Italian. He knew that they were telling the truth because not one of them turned away from Jesus. He saw how the disciples had evidence the tomb was empty because Jesus was resurrected. The disciples reported that Jesus appeared to them twice, and Thomas, who doubted after he resurrected, and showed him his wound marks as proof, saying in John 20:19-31. What really convinced Michael Franese to repent and become a born-again believer is that the disciples were willing to die by the renounce their faith in Christ, who died and rose again regardless of being tortured, and died for their belief in Jesus Christ as truly our resurrected Savior. Now, I'm going to put a little more evidence into why we can believe Jesus here. We've already talked about how hundreds of people saw him. We've talked about the change in the people that loved him. But, you know, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, all leaders of other religions that died are still dead. Nobody's ever seen them again. However, all over the entire world, to this day and continuing, people report they've seen Jesus alive with the wound marks on his resurrected body. As is in John 20:19-20, because he's truly our risen Savior, Lord, Redeemer, and King. I personally know of seven times when Jesus appeared to people, six when I was present. We have a friend, Dr. Nasser Siddiqui. He's a Muslim prince. He's a direct descendant of the number two person behind Muhammad in the Muslim world. He was a multimillionaire dying of shingles, and Jesus appeared to him and healed him. And today he's an evangelist with tens of thousands of Muslim salvations in his line. There's a high price on his head because the high ranking he had in the Muslim community to have turned away. He can never go back to the Middle East. So he does his work from here. Karen and I were ministering to a couple, their Grammy Award winners. Their singing was beautiful. She was actually singing a praise song when Jesus appeared. And the woman cried, "I can see him, I can see him, I can see him." In our healing rooms one time, we're having a prayer meeting. And a Muslim man was there with his family who had really challenging knees. He could hardly get up and stand up. He says, I see a man in a white robe, a bright white robe. He touched me. My knees are healed. And yes, he accepted Jesus. The other four are very personal to me. One time I was here at ABC when I was speaking, I saw Jesus walk in right in front of the doorway right here. And it was just so beautiful. One time, another place where I was living with Karen, and he walked into our bedroom and blessed us. One time I was sitting in my office, he walked up behind me, he put his hands on my shoulders. But the most important time, the best time, was this Good Friday. The markets were closed, so I was home, and I decided to dedicate an entire day to the Lord, just praying, praising, praying worship songs, just really getting into it. Karen was upstairs. He's just walking through my door. Didn't have to open it. He washed my feet and hugged me. He gave me a very personal word that's changed my life. Our God, He is alive today. He's there for each and every one of us. If we'll reach out to Him and ask Him, and find out whatever we need to do to get rid of any barrier, He will come to each of us. Section B. Excuse me. The dunamis miraculous resurrection power is in you. Miraculous resurrection power raised Jesus from the dead and proved His deity as the Son of God who had victorious power over death. Now basically He's saying, and we can say, Satan, there's nothing you can do to us. It's been proven. Okay. Acts 1:1-3, Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up through the Holy Spirit and had given commandments to the apostles who had chosen Him, to whom He had presented Himself alive after suffering many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Number 2, you're a new creature in Christ and have received the Holy Spirit's dunamis power. Now we use the word dunamis on purpose. Therefore, anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, the meaning of dunamis is not referring to one stick of dynamite. I know that dynamite comes from dunamis because Nobel, who developed dynamite, at that time, it was the most powerful thing, so he picked the name. But dunamis is much more powerful. It's like taking one stick of dynamite to exploding a million sticks of dynamite. I mean, think of it as the bomb they dropped on Japan. And now they got bombs that can probably do 100 times that much. You take that to the nth power, you probably have an idea what dunamis is. Is awesome, stupendous, godly power, and with the Holy Spirit as it runs through our veins. Okay. Dunamis means miraculous power. It's an army of hosts. It's strength, ability, power, universally inherent natural power. Power is designed in a thing by the virtue of its nature, which a person thing exerts or puts forth. Now, number 3, believers have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for all of us. Acts 1:8, but you receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me. Now, remember, Jesus had no power until He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him. We have power with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, if any of you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, let us know. We'll take care of that. We can do it over the phone. Not a problem. Okay? Operating the Holy Spirit's dunamis power. Paul uses dunamis to describe miraculous resurrection power has explosive world-changing power because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has an inherent natural power that breaks all boundaries, all powers, destroys all restrictions, and this dunamis, dynamite, miraculous resurrection power is inside of us as born-again believers because we are in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're in Jesus, Jesus is in us, we have his power. Didn't he say that? Why aren't we using it? I mean, seriously, there's nothing the enemy can do to us. We have more power than he does. How many heard the words, he is in me is greater than that's in the world? We say it. Believe it now. Start taking authority over those demonic attacks. Okay? Number five, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken, give life to the mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11. But the spirit him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, Webster's definition of quicken, as it says in the King James Bible, means to revive. Therefore, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken / revive, give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in us. Okay? We know of a person who was having tremendous kidney challenges. And she kept saying, my kidneys will live and not die. My kidneys will live and not die. Speaking of dunamis power, her kidneys are fine today. It works. What they teach at ABC, through the healing schools, through School of Dominion, it works. It is a stepping stone to get the dunamis power into your life, to take dominion and authority over the challenges coming against you. And that's why Jesus died and rose for us, so we can have this power and authority and be an example to others who are downtrodden, who are challenged, who need help, who will say, how come it's going so good for you? And you teach them about Jesus, and they become disciples, and they then do the same thing, and it goes over and over. Let the Holy Spirit quicken you in every area of your life that needs reviving. Jesus wants you to do greater works. Now, go to your Bible, your phone, whatever it is, look up John 14, 10:31, please. Now, note that Jesus said these words. I'm saying what Jesus said. Okay. John 14:10. The words that I speak to you, I did not speak on my own authority, but on the Father who dwells in me does the works. It's not us who do the work. It's God in us that does the work. We are the vessel. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, which we believe in Jesus, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He's expecting us to do more works than he did. Now, we're not saved by works. Works are not it, but works are something we do with the power he's given us. Now, it says they couldn't even record in all the libraries of the world the works that Jesus did his 3.5 years. I think we're a little behind. I think we need to catch up with this dunamis power and start doing the works and helping people get healed and helping people get saved and helping everybody who has a chance to turn their lives around to be there for them. We must overcome any fear we have or timidity that we can't do it, because it's not us doing it anyway. It's God in us. We need to take authority over those demons that are attacking us. And when they stop attacking us, we need to show other people how to do the same thing. Number 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. So we heal somebody, it's not us, it's God, we glorify him. Whatever it is. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it doesn't mean we got to keep our commandments. We got to be sin-free. We got to do our RRBs and CRBs and things like that. If you don't know what that is, then we'll get you involved with the healing schools and teach you the first step to going to the next level. And I pray the Father, he will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you live also. Number 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, even in the end time. It doesn't say that, that's my interpretation. End times are going to be challenging. Does it make sense to get stronger now to handle the end times when they come? You heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. My Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Now, the healing rooms that we worked were an offshoot of somebody who followed John G. Lake. Now, John G. Lake offered indubitable miraculous resurrected power as his daily lifestyle. He taught his ministry assistants to do the same. He said, walking in faith means all sickness and evil are repelled. I can repeat that. All sickness and evil are repelled. It makes sense that if God can't be around sin, sin can't be around God. That's how neither of them got the bubonic plague when thousands were dying around them. They were over in Africa at the time when there was plagues. And they would carry the dead bodies out of their home and bury them without any use of PPE. They didn't have gloves or masks or anything. This was back in the early 1900s. They were missionaries in Africa. In fact, they wanted him to get an inoculation. He said, I don't need that. And what they did was they took some of the bubonic plague off of a dead body and put it on his hand, took it off his hand, looked under a microscope, and the plague had died. The anointing was so strong it killed the plague. His dunamis miraculous power was so strong it killed the bubonic plague. We have some catching up to do, all of us. But it's there for us. God's no respecter of persons. He believes in every one of us here that we can do greater works than Jesus. We can be an example to others. John Lake says, fear is the opposite of faith. They learned not to walk in fear because they were not afraid of nothing of the enemy could harm them. Sorry, because they were not afraid, nothing of the enemy could harm them. Fulfill the Great Commission for the dunamis miraculous resurrection power. Believe, be baptized, be saved. Signs will follow you. Cast out demons, speak in new tongues. Take up serpents, drink anything deadly by no means hurt you. Lay hands on the sick, they will recover, and the Lord will confirm the word through accompanying signs. That is a gift to each and every one of us. We have to do our part to develop our dunamis miraculous power. We have to get in the word. We have to know the word. We've got to believe it enough. We've got to have the faith enough and let God work through us. We can't have any fear. Jesus had no fear. The apostles, after Jesus was resurrected, had no fear. No matter what challenge the devil throws at you, no matter what comes against you and your family, stand firm. No fear. Because our God is inside of us. Okay. Mark 16:14-20. Later he appeared to the 11 and sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He says, I'm going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes in his baptism will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Period. End of story. Believe, saved. Don't believe, condemned. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. Believe, be saved. Don't believe, be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll take up serpents, they will drink. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Then the Lord had spoken to them, he received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's the last thing he did before he ascended into heaven, was to give all that power to all of us. And he expected us to use it. Have you ever given somebody something they didn't use? And you think, why did I give it to you? You're not using it. Well, that's so frustrating. You know, I went to the store, I bought the item that you wanted, whatever it was, and you don't use it now. I don't understand that. Well, God says the same thing. Why aren't you using what I gave you? I've given all this to you. Reach up to me, take it, and use it to benefit the world for God. Not for us, for God. So they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word to their accompanying signs. I would like everybody to repeat a prayer after me. In the name of Jesus,
I believe that Jesus
is my risen Savior, Lord, Redeemer and King. I am baptized
in the Holy Spirit.
I am saved.
I believe that the signs
follow me.
I can cast out demons.
I can speak in new tongues.
I take up serpents if need be.
If I drink anything deadly,
it will by no means hurt
or harm me. When I lay hands on the sick,
they will.
Repeat that word, will
recover.
And the Lord will confirm the word.
When I share
the gospel with others, through accompanying signs,
like it says
in Mark
16,
verses 14 to 20,
because the
dunamis
miraculous
resurrection
power
is in me.
Amen.
Okay. The word power or might is used frequently as dunamis, which means dynamite. It's found 118 times in the New Testament. Other words used in the New Testament applied to Jesus Christ are his power and authority, dominion, lordship, freedom of action, strength, and rule. These descriptions of the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power of God in us is what Mark 16, 14 to 20 is describing. We see more frequently and regularly. Let's go on to demonstrate that sphere of influence. The prayers in Ephesians, which Brother Hagin recommended, Pastor Joshua also recommends that we should pray these prayers I've listed for you, which include the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power. Now, all translation of power might mean dunamis, so I've clarified that for you in these prayers with the difference to Greek definition. I strongly pray all these very important prayers daily to grow greater in level of revelation, the operation of the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power. Now, let's read these dunamis, miraculous resurrection power prayers out loud together. Okay. Philippians 3:10. I thank God that I know Jesus and he causes me to know the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power of his resurrection. 2 Timothy 1:7. In the name of Jesus, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he has given me a spirit of dunamis, miraculous resurrection power, of love, and of a calm, well-balanced, disciplined, self-controlled, sound mind. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. In the name of Jesus, I am filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that I may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, dunamis, miraculous resurrection power, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, gives me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis, miraculous resurrection power toward me who believes according to working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only of this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over things in the church, which his body, the fullness of him, fills in all. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me, according to riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, dunamis, miraculous resurrection power, through his Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power that works in me, to him be the glory, church, by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So in the name of Jesus, I decree for all of us that the Holy Spirit reveals to us a greater understanding to operate in the dunamis, miraculous resurrection power on a daily basis as our new lifestyle for the glory of God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor James. That exciting day of resurrection, but it's not just about Jesus. For that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead abides on the inside of us. So if that same Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, then that same dunamis resurrection, amazing, miraculous power lives in us, right? Do we really comprehend that? Do we really understand that? I think Pastor James said it very well, but sometimes we need to get it from here down to here, from the head to the heart, and we need to understand that the Lord is talking about us, not just Jesus. You know, we are heirs of God with Jesus, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that all sounds so wonderful. But more than that, we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And as Pastor James mentioned at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus laid it out. And you shall do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then he left. It's like, okay, I did it. Now it's up to you. Now I give you my power, my authority, in my name, and now you do it. And that's still true today. It wasn't just for 2,000 years ago. Today more than ever. And today with these last days growing shorter and shorter before us, before that fourth great exciting event of the return of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Jesus, Jesus, how awesome you are. How good you are to us. Thank you, Abba Daddy, for loving us so much. So let's take this time now. Let's seal the words of this teaching. Seal the concept of that miraculous resurrection dunamis power that is inside us. Let's start to envision it and practice to get it out of us, to get it flowing out of us. And we'll do it by partaking of communion now as we come to the table and release that power that is within us. So let's take a moment to confess our sins. And then we will come to the table. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word that says that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He said, take this and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You gave us no limitations, Lord, as to how often or how frequently we should partake. The only thing you asked us was to remember. Remember what it was all about. Remember what you did for us. Remember the benefits for us. Remember that we now walk in your power. We have it available to us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that for us and for making all these wonderful things available to us. Healing is the children's bread because you took upon yourself with that flogging, those 39 stripes, every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be known to man, you paid for. You took it all. You took all the horrible stuff, and you suffered on our behalf so we would not have to, so we could walk in health and healing and wholeness all the days of our lives. That was your plan. That was your purpose in your taking those 39 stripes. It's not so we can imitate you and see you as an example for suffering. No, Lord, you did it for us. That great exchange. That's what covenant is all about. Covenant is one who has gives to the other. The other who needs takes it from the other. So you, in this awesome covenant that we have with you, you took all the sickness, disease. You took it from us, and you gave us your help and your healing and your wholeness. And so, Lord, we do remember, and as we now partake together of the broken body of Jesus, we do remember what you have done for us, and we rejoice as we now receive together in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus into the sea of forgetfulness where God remembers them no more. He chooses to remember them no more because the blood of Jesus has paid that price for us. And at the same time, this precious, pure, holy, powerful blood sealed the old covenant and established the new, better, and everlasting covenant for us with all the covenant promises, with everything that we would need for life and godliness, for everything we would need to become overcomers, for everything we would need so that we can live and not die and to be alive and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ when you return for us. What a great day that will be. How awesome. We so look forward to it, Lord Jesus. We so look forward to seeing you face to face and escorting you back to earth. How awesome that will be. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus, through everything that God has given to us to become those overcomers, that Holy Spirit, you are partnering with each one of us to lead us through successfully through these last days, to teach us how to become overcomers, to walk in it, to stay in it, to be victorious in you, Lord. For we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you for that power and authority and dominion that Jesus has given us in his power, in his name, through his word. We give you all praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name we receive.